Custom to pause a moment for silent prayer before beginning class. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are again grateful for the challenge that your word offers our souls. And that challenge is to orient to biblical truth, to metabolize this information into our souls, and then to utilize it in problem solving and in handling the exigencies of our lives. We understand that through this information we have been availed to the knowledge possessed by you in your infinite understanding of all things. And therefore, we pray the ministries of the Holy Spirit might communicate this data to us, that we might be able to use it in our continued growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As I've mentioned to you in the past, I have found natural phenomena to be rather interesting as well as fascinating. I have been through a couple of hurricanes, several actually, but only two in which I experienced the eye. One, I was 130 miles inland, and the other one, I was 50 miles inland. The second one was in Houston, which is about 50 miles inland, and I guess the sustained winds on that one was not much higher than 100 miles per hour. Maybe 110 or 15, I would guess. And that would be classified probably as a Class 2 storm by that time. Well, in the rating systems that they give hurricanes, at least in the United States, and I think it's worldwide, if you exceed 155 miles an hour, you're in a Class 5 storm. And that is as high as it goes. It don't get any worse than that, except maybe a little faster, but by that time it doesn't really matter. If you're at 71 miles per hour, you've gone from a tropical storm to hurricane force. And the general term for this weather pattern is called a cyclone. And in the Western Hemisphere, these cyclones are called hurricanes, and in the Eastern Hemisphere, they're called typhoons. And their rotation is interesting. In the northern hemisphere, hurricanes and typhoons rotate in a counterclockwise fashion. And in the southern hemisphere, hurricanes and typhoons rotate in a clockwise fashion. This has to do with any moving object in either hemisphere. How that affects baseball pitchers, I don't know. At any rate, a Class 5 storm is heavy duty. And when you're close to the eye, of course, the currents there are maximum. There is an article in the Encyclopedia Britannica, which I own, that concludes this 4 or 5 page article with this statement: greater safety in hurricanes is ensured by suitable building rules. Well, I would like to remind you of something that I've given you in the past. And I have a couple of doctrinal applications to give you this evening. I would like to remind you of what Joseph Stalin wrote in 1932. And this was a plan which he developed for the conquest of the West and the United States in particular. And here are a few of those principles that he hoped that communism and its philosophy might be able to accomplish in a period of what he hoped would be about 50 years. First one was, by philosophy and mysticism, produce the development of liberal cults. and further the ideals of atheism while discrediting all Christian creeds as well as the Bible. Now, I'll leave it to you for your own evaluation as to how well you think these things have been accomplished since 1932. The second thing he wanted to do was destroy marriage and family life in the West, particularly the United States. Three, in the realm of aesthetics, cultivate the ugly, the futuristic, the aberrant in art, literature, drama, and music. Another one, set up the idea of thinking internationally in order to undermine patriotism. Undermine all preparation for national defense and ridicule all patriotic efforts. And the one that I wanted to note this evening, standardize the cheap and the shoddy. Advocate state monopoly of ownership, create unrest and suspicion, and revolt among the working classes, thereby promoting class warfare. And it's the first one of that particular paragraph that I would note this evening, standardize the cheap and the shoddy. John Smith has a sister that lives in South Miami Beach, Florida. And her home is only 20 miles from where the eye of Hurricane Andrew swept across the southern Floridian peninsula. And there were sustained winds that went into her home of 155 plus miles per hour. Her home there, being very close to the shore, therefore took the full force of the storm as it came in out of the Atlantic and onto shore. And after it's been over land for a while, as you know, it slows down somewhat. If it stays over land long enough, it goes back to tropical storm status and then eventually dissipates in a rainstorm. And we had some of that last week from Andrew. The point I want to make to you is that in her particular neighborhood, very few houses were left standing after Andrew went by. Now, John's sister has been a doctrinal believer since 1972, is a member of the Miami Area Tapers Group, and has been consistent in doctrinal inculcation for over 20 years. And when you ride through her neighborhood, you see one house very obnoxiously unscathed, and it's hers. That is a testimony in and of itself. They have friends in their Tapers group who were located on one of the islands out beyond the intercoastal waterway in a condominium there that was made out of glass. They made the mistake of building a lot of buildings in downtown Houston out of glass. And when that hurricane came through Houston, it sucked all of these glass panes out of the buildings and threw them down on the streets below. That was quite a mess to clean up. Of course, these people were quite wise, seeking refuge with John's sister and her husband and family. When they got back to their condominium out beyond the intercoastal waterway, there was absolutely nothing wrong. Now, you've seen the pictures on television. There's been widespread deprivation down there wreaked upon that area by that hurricane. The weather angels know what they are doing. Now, how is it that natural phenomena create such havoc in a country that is in decline? A country doesn't go into decline overnight. There's a loss of thought that slowly takes over the thinking of a population. And there is this Fabian approach to the standards of a free people. It pecks away. It chips away. And over a period of several weeks and months and years and decades, this mental attitude slowly rots away at the national fabric. And so there is the standardization of the cheap and the shoddy over a period of time. People who are clued in to biblical standards run their life in an organized and professional manner. That includes the construction industry. When there is Judeo-Christian ethics in the construction industry, when there are people working there with Anglo-Saxon cultural standards in their soul, all of those based on biblical truth, then there are certain principles, there are even obligations and responsibilities that they live up to. And so, back in the Eisenhower administration, when you built a house, you built a house. I had a good friend down in Houston who went on a vacation to England. He was in the construction business himself. When he came back, he said, "The thing that most impressed me about England was that everything they build over there is built to last 500 years. Everything is rock solid, made out of the best material, put together by the best artisans and built to last. And the standards of construction here simply do not measure up." And the reason there is so much widespread destruction in South Florida is because the construction industry in this country has opted for the cheap and the shoddy. John's sister's home was built in the 1950s. It still stands. And she noted that there are other houses in her vicinity also built in the 50s, and oddly enough, they're the only ones still standing. The rest are gone. Bible doctrine has phenomenal impact in every area of life. It is a thought pattern. It is a system of living that permeates everything that is done in a society. And when you get away from that on a broad scale for a long enough time, you are ripe for national disaster because you have a cheap and shoddy soul within the commonwealth. I pass that along to you as a living testimonial of the things we've been studying. We've been studying the Royal Family Honor Code. How do you act to your fellow believer? What's your policy toward your fellow believer? Well, everybody's got an old sin nature, and all of us are willing and ready to use it. Just because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, by no means says that you become perfect, do not make mistakes, and do not sin. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that before us today by people who have cheap and shoddy theology. They have cheap and shoddy ideas about heaven, cheap and shoddy ideas about the integrity of God, cheap and shoddy ideas about His plan for our salvation. According to most today, God's salvation plan for man is cheap and shoddy. You can accept Christ today as being the only substitute for your sin problem, and you can believe on Him for your salvation. But being cheap and shoddy about it all, God will permit you to do something that will cancel that salvation. That's a cheap and shoddy approach to eternal future. God is a God of integrity, a man of honor, someone who will stand by their word because their word is absolute and cannot change. And if this is not the description of God's mental attitude toward man, then there is no God. God cannot change and be God. Truth cannot vacillate and be truth. Therefore, God has standards. God has a plan, and that plan is the ultimate with regard to divine mentality. and He's provided it for us. Now, it's important to understand that in learning these honor code principles, then, we're dealing with fellow members of the royal family of God. And so it is important for you to remember that God is in His heaven, and man is here, and there is a barrier between God and man. And we've studied all seven categories of that barrier. And God, being a God of absolute perfect righteousness, says in His integrity, I cannot associate with a creature that doesn't have the same righteousness that I do. This species must be perfect for me to have a lasting, eternal relationship with them. And therefore, we've got a problem. But Jesus Christ stepped forward. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. That means that Jesus Christ is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. He was perfect. He had no personal sin, no imputed sin, and no old sin nature. He is God in human form. He has therefore united deity with humanity. Therefore, being equal with both God and man, He was qualified to be man's substitute and resolve the problem that existed between God and man. And on the cross, Jesus Christ received the imputation from God of all the personal sins of the human race. And that imputation means that your sins, all of yours, are involved in here. Yours were imputed to Christ and not you. And the justice of God then judged your sins in Christ. And after the 3 hours of judgment, then Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," meaning that salvation is complete. Therefore, personal sin is not an issue for any member of the human race. Why? Because those sins have been imputed to Christ by God's justice and judged by His justice. After 3 hours, sins were paid for on the cross by Christ. Now, if that's true, if you believe that, then you understand that those personal sins are not a factor as far as your eternal future is concerned. So the only thing left for you to do is to believe in the work of Christ. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they responded, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And the Greek of that particular passage indicates that once you believe, the act of that belief results in a salvation that lasts forever. Therefore, faith in Christ produces your eternal salvation. You can't lose it through anything you do or say. Now, it's important to remember that when you're dealing with your fellow believer. No matter what a scumbag they not only appear to be, they act like. They act like a scumbag. They act like an unbeliever. They act like someone who's never darkened the door of a Bible class. And they may not have. But the point is, you can interrogate them and learn, "Friend, if you were to die tonight and arrive at the portals of heaven, and God asked you under what qualifications He should allow you into His heaven, what would you say?" And they would say, "Well, I know I'm going to heaven because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I realize I don't live the Christian life, and I'm a scumbag, and I have a lousy personality. I'm a very unfortunate personality, as a matter of fact. But I have accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and that means that I have an eternal future with Him. In the meantime, I'm not much of a person, but in the future I will be." Well, there's not much you can say at that point. Except realize this, that person that you view as a scumbag is a member of the royal family of God. And you got to get used to treating them like they're royalty. You don't want to do that. And so we're examining the Royal Family Honor Code that has some mandates that say to you, well, yes, you are going to do it that way. If you are a person of honor, you will do it. We've examined three of them, I believe. Let's review them. Honor Code Principle number one, stop being self-centered. Therefore, the Honor Code demands that we deal with other people objectively. Not subjectively, but objectively. And the only way to do that, the only way to be objective in your interpersonal relationships is not be self-centered. Not be so upset because all of these other people are out of line and you're Mr. Straight Arrow. Romans 12 is where we find most of our initial ones, all of them really, of the initial ones. Verse 3, I say through the grace that has been given to me to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but rather, think in terms of objectivity as God has assigned us a standard of thinking from doctrine. Now that is an expanded translation from the New Testament Greek, and we noted that on Sunday morning. Honor Code Principle number two, spiritual freedom allows believers to function within their own spiritual gift. Therefore, we noted the Honor Code Principle. Never force a person to function beyond his own norms and standards, especially in the area of spiritual gifts. We noted that in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Just as we have many parts in one body, like eyes, ears, and hands, and all parts do not have the same function, for example, seeing, hearing, and feeling, so we the many are one body in Christ, individual members of one royal family, and individually parts one of another. Then in the subsequent passages, we note how the eye is to function as an eye and not a foot and so on. So you don't have someone who has the gift, say, of giving and insist that they start practicing the gift of helps. Or, I think the ladies really are imputed that gift more than the guys are. Guys are really a sort of tough-skinned kind of characters and don't really often have a lot of compassion for others like the ladies do. At least they're not as good at it as the ladies. Now, I think the ladies have the gift of helps quite often. But by the same token, the ladies do not have gifts of administration in the local church. You couldn't ask the ladies to do that. They certainly don't have communication gifts. You can't expect women to get up and preach and be evangelists. That dog wouldn't hunt either. But by the same token, most of the guys are not good at the gift of helps either. Number three, honor code principle number three, unconditional love toward all mankind does not require you to compromise truth. That's noted in verse 9. Your unconditional love should be non-hypocritical. Detest evil, adhere to the good. And we noted in a bit of detail how all of that is done, how you cannot be a hypocrite while at the same time executing unconditional love toward people who really get on your nerves. It is possible to do, and we noted the process and procedure. Now we're down to honor code principle number four. Unconditional love among believers requires the same devotion to each other as found among family members. Now we're getting into it, aren't we? First three were fairly innocuous and you felt, well, I can live with this. But now we're meddling, aren't we? Well, I'm just reading what it says here. And I am bound to just tell it to you like it reads. I have to make these adjustments too, you see. And I may or may not be successful in it. But I still have the obligation to come before you and say, now here's what it says, here's what you ought to do. Now, you may decide to just let it pass. That's between you and the Lord. Nevertheless, here's what the principles are, and we'll note the verse. Unconditional love among believers requires the same devotion to each other as found among family members. Also, the willingness to show deference to other believers as a matter of honor and protocol. Now here's the verse, verse 10. With reference to your brotherly love, be devoted to each other. With reference to honor, let each one of you esteem others more highly than yourself. Now you're ready to go home. Are you ready to go to some other church? It doesn't quite mention stuff like this, or if they do, then it's all distorted into turning around and telling someone behind you that you don't know that you love them. Well, no, we've got to fish this out and find out what's meant by this. Because, listen, if you stay in this church long enough, somebody here is going to get on your nerves. And if that hadn't happened, you just hadn't been here very long. I might even face it. Everybody here has an old sin nature. That's a fact. We're all willing to admit that. And it will reveal itself eventually in all of us. We all have our good, some players have a batting streak that'll go for 17, 18, or 20 games. And then they'll go 0 for 30. So, you know, we're no different. We have our streaks. We have times in which we really sort of apply the Word of God, move along in an innocuous way. And then something happens, we react to it, we have stress in the soul, and we have an 0 for 30 kind of period. Whole month in which we're just absolutely obnoxious. Well, all right, are we going to fire these people? Are we going to tell them they've lost their salvation? Are we going to tell them they're in reversionism? Are we going to tell them you can't worship here as long as you're acting this way? Are we going to tell them that you just obviously had a head belief and not a heart belief? Is that what we're going to do with these people? Obviously not. Obviously, we'll leave them alone and deal with them in a certain manner, and that's found in verse 10. Now, let's cut this up by reading the verse again. With reference to your brotherly love, be devoted to each other. With reference to honor, let each one of you esteem others more highly than yourself. Point one. When you consider the variety of personalities found within a local church, and then contemplate the various stages of spiritual growth found within the group, you get some idea of the need for a system whereby we can all get along. When you're saved, you become a spiritual aristocrat. Can't deny that. You may be opposed to the class system. You may think that somehow is a miscarriage of justice. Well, fine. But you can't deny this. Those who believe in Jesus Christ have the power to be called the sons of God, yea, even the children of God. And if you're a child of God, you're heirs of God, joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're the son of the God of this universe, then you are a member of the King of Kings royal family. And so when you believe in Jesus Christ and are baptized into Him, you become eternal royalty. Problem is, you don't act like it. Because you come in to the Christian way of life as Mr. and Mrs. Scumbag. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that's how you come in. You're Mr. Scumbag with a scumbag mentality, but saved. That's it. And the only way you can... See, that's your mental attitude. That's what we're working on. The mental attitude of the spiritual aristocrat is up here. Now you are, by baptism of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual aristocrat. But you can't think that way. Why? Because you, coming in, you brought in with you all the scumbag ideas from a finite mind. And the spiritual aristocrat must think in infinite subjects. And you don't have the power within your human thought pattern to think on an infinite level. The human mind is finite. The divine mind is infinite. And the thoughts that we are to learn in order to become a spiritual aristocrat are infinite. Now, how can we learn these things? You can only learn these things with a supernatural teacher. And the SNT here is God, the Holy Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, all the way down to verse 16, we learn that this supernatural teacher will take finite knowledge and he will teach it to us. Christ made it very clear. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit by name, will teach you everything that I have said to you and bring to your remembrance everything that I've said to you. He will store the information. He will teach new information. He will combine the two. He will provide for spiritual growth, and you can work your way up to the mental attitude of the spiritual aristocrat. Now, within a local church, you have people who have made different levels of progress. And this presents the problem if you don't have a grace mental attitude and doctrinal orientation of reality. There are people in this congregation, I guess maybe I've got 60 dots there, and we've got 60 people. And you represent one of those dots. It's up to you to decide which one. But there are people who are new to this, and there are people who are veterans at it. And there are people all the way in between. Now, if this man up here gets arrogant over his spiritual knowledge, because he may be arrogantly assuming he's already up here, and he will look down on the person who's not making that great a progress. In fact, he's new. He's a rookie. Or he may be old and hadn't been paying attention. But whatever the deal is, here, this guy's up here. And this person's going to say things that this person thinks are stupid. And the sin nature will say, make him look stupid to the others. Let the others know how spiritually advanced I am. Make that doofus look stupid, like the stupid, removed from reality dingbat that he is. And so you say, blah, blah, blah. And the person hangs his head, sits down, keeps his eye on the swinging door, and at the next available amen is out of here and will never return. And as a result of that, they will never be given the privacy they need for as long as it takes to make the advance through Bible doctrine. So we got to get along. That's what we got to do. And that's what this honor code is all about. So when you consider the variety of personalities found within a local church, and then contemplate the various stages of spiritual growth found within that group, you get some idea of the need for a system whereby we can all get along. Point two. This is true especially when the trends, the weaknesses, and the strengths of every old sin nature are factored in. See, we only mentioned the spiritual growth factor a while ago. People in different levels of spiritual growth. But if you take each one of those people and assign an old sin nature to them, and then understand that their varying strengths and various weaknesses, and of course the lust patterns of functioning on occasion, and that varies with each individual. Some are ascetic, some are licentious. Some people are self-righteous, other people are antinomian. And you've got a mixture of the ways in which these things reveal themselves. You have got yourself quite a soup here. You got yourself quite a mixture. And if you're not ready for that, you may react to it and permit it to delay your advance. So point three. What helps cultivate tolerance and flexibility within the congregation is the presence of a common denominator which all share. We need to develop a flexibility, and we need to develop tolerance within the local church's body of Christ. What is that common denominator which we all share that can develop that tolerance and, of course, that flexibility? Point four. Fact is, there are several common denominators. And when any or all of them are recognized, they will motivate within your thought pattern unconditional love, fraternal devotion and genuine deference. Unconditional love, fraternal devotion, and genuine deference toward your fellow believer. Now, of course, doctrine is assumed as the undergirding factor behind all of this. Point five. The most sobering common denominator possessed by members of a local church is the fact that all have been imputed at salvation God's righteousness. Every one of these dots, every one of them, has received the divine imputation of God's righteousness at salvation. They all have the same righteousness God has. If you will note Romans chapter 5, that's what's being taught there. Actually, Romans 3 through 5 teaches that concept. So that's a common denominator, and that's the one we're going to amplify. Now think about it. You're one of these dots up here, and a person down here has been bugging you lately, or you're a dot down here, and a person up here has been bugging you lately. However it goes, remember this. You both have equal station and equal status in the royal family of God. Now, I didn't have any siblings, neither did my wife. So we've had three children, so they can say they've had siblings. But we never, get this, we never have really understood the difficulties, let's call them, that they've had over the years. What I understand are normal, run-of-the-mill, routine kinds of things that go on between brothers and sisters. Now, many of you people may have had siblings. And you've had your arguments and your fights and your swap slobber and you went to war and all the rest of it. But no matter what kind of arguments and disagreements you had, if anybody else came into the picture and insulted your brother or your sister, you were ready to go to war. Now, that I understand that that's a fact. I can't tell you personally. That is a fraternal devotion. We have to understand that there are obnoxious characters in any family. Any family. I mean, I've got a family, and we have our obnoxious characters. But you know what? We still let them come to the family reunion. And we talk with them. And we smile and we exchange stories and we say how nice it has been to see you again. And we go our way. And we don't band together and say, by God, Uncle Fred is never coming to another family reunion over my dead body. Fraternal devotion. Now, what is the reason for that? I think it may be genetic, God's grace, many factors of that nature. The fact is, in the royal family, there's got to be a common denominator. There's more than bloodlines. And that common denominator is the fact we all are equal in the eyes of God. Completely. If there's any equality in this world, it is that. It's my view, there is no equality in the devil's world. There is no equality in heaven, really, as we've documented. When it comes to membership in God's family, we are equal. And none of us have a portfolio that supersedes anybody else's. So the common denominator we will note is that of perfect righteousness imputed at salvation. Point six. Every believer is equal with every other believer in the eyes of God and Jesus Christ. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, if you want to add Him. Seven, Christ is head of the church. Every believer is a member of His body and is imputed at salvation the very same portfolio of invisible assets as all others. Everybody has the same portfolio. Eight, no believer is more favorably endowed by the grace of God than any other believer. Nine, you may not approve of another believer's lifestyle. You just don't approve of it. Why? Well, why? Have you ever asked yourself that? I'm certain there's somebody's lifestyle in this local church that you don't entirely approve of. Now ask yourself the question, why is that? I don't want you to, please, just ask yourself the question, why is that? You don't approve of their manners. You've been out socially with them. They picked up the salad fork and they ate their salad with it. Then when they brought the entree, they continued to eat the entree with a salad fork. And that upset you. How about wardrobe? Does that upset you? We have no dress code at Grace Doctrine. As long as your privates are covered, you can wear anything you want to. We don't, you know, shorts if it's hot, and we do get hot in here, temperature-wise. And, you know, you wear a suit. I always wear a suit. I feel I'm representative of this local church, which in my view is the preeminent local church in the St. Louis area. And so I have to dress accordingly. And I mean, you may wear a suit or you may not choose to. But you look at another person and say, how 70s? Because my ties are 80s, and they always will be. Vocabulary. You don't approve of somebody else's vocabulary. They have, let's say, a laid-back vocabulary. And you don't think a Christian ought to be talking that way. Well, how does a Christian talk? I mean, suddenly, when you accept Christ as Savior, your entire personality changes, including your vocabulary. Why can't we have colorful personalities in the royal family? Can you tolerate a colorful personality? Maybe a little rustic at times, but it has nothing to do whether he's saved or not. In a royal family, has plus R imputed permanently, has eternal security, has the same portfolio. Changes that not one iota. How about his habits? Don't like his habits. Like me, the other Sunday, I verbalized my attitude about those of you who smoke those nasty cigarettes. See, that's a habit. See, and I verbalized it, didn't I? But I never would have challenged the concept that you're not a believer because you do it, or that you're not spiritual, or that you're not making the advance in the plan of God. I never said that. I just said your chest cavity is going to rot out. That's all I said. Idiosyncrasies. You don't like the, you know, the little facial tics some people have, the way they say a certain word. See, this is pettiness. Oh, but I see you grinning knowingly. They don't like their background. Uh-huh. Came from the South. Or the North. Oh, God help us, the East. Don't like their race. They're not Anglo-Saxon. They must not be a believer. Then we have a soul. They're not Anglo-Saxon. How about family lineage? Well, I am a McCoy. And I'll tell you one thing. None of those dadgum Hatfields better come in here and try to join this church. So you may not approve totally of another believer's situation. the lifestyle, manners, wardrobe, vocabulary, habits, idiosyncrasies, background, race, or family lineage. 10. But this evaluation, which may be honest, fine. I mean, that doesn't challenge your salvation either. If you've got these attitudes toward other people, it doesn't challenge your salvation. It doesn't challenge your place in the royal family or the fact you have imputed righteousness or that you have an equal portfolio. None of that is challenged by this. But if you do have those attitudes, your evaluation must not stop there. It must not stop with what you perceive are the shortcomings of other members of this local body. Your analysis must continue to include recognition of their spiritual status before God. This man, who has a lousy lifestyle, no manners, a 70s wardrobe, a rustic vocabulary, bad habits, obnoxious idiosyncrasies, a terrible background, he's not Anglo-Saxon, and he's not a McCoy, is a member of the royal family of God with the same righteousness I have. And I'm mandated to treat him accordingly. 11. Genuine humility would also require you to consider that if you had been placed in the same circumstances as the person you analyze, you would be an even worse specimen than they are. You walk in their shoes, in their circumstances, with their background, with their heritage, with their sin nature, with their shortcomings, and would you be any better, or would you probably be even worse? Thus, point 13, recognition of their perfect righteousness imputed motivates unconditional love. That is the common factor that you must recognize. And so I would challenge you, and this is something that I think we all can work on because I don't think many people truly have given this a lot of thought. A lot of people on the idea that you got to do something to be a member of this church. Now, I don't know names, I'm just guessing, but I imagine it's true. You got to do something. You got to act a certain way. You got to have a certain modus operandi to be a member of the church. And if I lay eyes on somebody that's not measuring up quite like I think it is, then I feel free and even obligated to verbalize my displeasure about that person's way of life, wardrobe, background, race, or what have you. Where'd you get this? Look, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. The one who's imputed judgmental authority over members of the royal family is Jesus Christ. You don't have that prerogative. Somebody upsets you, I've told you two ways to handle it. Mental separation, physical separation. But never, ever are you permitted any kind of judgmental analysis of another believer unless you are permitted to have that power in some authority type of structure. A boss has a right to analyze his workers. But you don't have the right. Look, we're individuals who are a member of one body. But individuals we remain when we come in here. We're not a part of some herd-bound deal in where you do what I say and you'll be great believers and you follow me around and you line up with points 1 through 10 and we'll all think together and we'll all have powerful impact in our generation. That ain't what I'm talking about. In order to get organized with that thought, as I teach Bible doctrine, you can take it or you can leave it. It matters not to me because, you see, that's beyond my purview and beyond my responsibility. Now, I care. I deeply care that you take this into your little souls and apply it. But I don't have any authority to ensure it. None. So I dole it out. You take it. You leave it. But you do so as an individual. And no one else has any prerogative to come to you as an individual and say to you, you're not doing it right. Now, if we all stay here long enough and we all learn this doctrine and we all metabolize it and we all utilize it, we'll function as a unit, but we will function as a unit as individuals. And we won't therefore band together on Thursday night to go evangelize people. You'll be evangelizing wherever the Holy Spirit motivates you to evangelize in your personal, private, daily life. Everyone will do it that way. And we'll be functioning as the body of Christ, but as individuals. So genuine humility would also require you to consider that if you had been placed in the same circumstance as the person you analyzed, you would be an even worse specimen than they are. Now, 12. Human viewpoint may conclude the person to be a less than desirable specimen. And they may well be. But that is none of your business. Unless, of course, they're your children. Grace orientation will enable you to view them as a recovering sinner just like you are. And that's grace orientation. They are a recovering sinner just like you are. Leave them alone unless they're your children. They need time. They need space. They need freedom to take in the Word of God, which is the only product on the market that can make any meaningful and lasting difference in the lives of men. The Word of God in their souls, not from your personal human viewpoint motivated mandate. In their souls, from the system where the Holy Spirit teaches it to them, not your mandate. This is how people shake off all of these obnoxious things you don't like. Most of them. Nobody can change who they're kin to. You're not going to cut them a break because they're kin to somebody that you think's a lowlife. You're not going to cut them a break because of their race or their background. Doctrine will take that rough little piece of gold and it'll start chipping away. And before you know it, it'll have a nice little gem there before it's over. But doctrine does it. And for some people, let's go back here. For some people, that chipping away and that polishing process may take years. Look, you know what kind of baggage people bring in here. You don't have a clue. And it's none of your business what baggage they carry, but it could be horrible. They could have things down in the subconscious that you would faint if you heard it. And I know people, when they came into doctrine, they had baggage here that you couldn't have made it to Tuesday with. You'd have gone insane. You'd be in some psycho shrink lab trying to get over it all. These people have been in doctrine for 20 years and some of them have made it. Well, others who had a nice, quiet, 50s upbringing with a real live mama and daddy, and all the rest with a stable society and a well-constructed home, they didn't have all of that baggage. They had a normal childhood. And so when they got in here, they had not much to overcome other than the strengths and weaknesses of their sin nature, and they grew quickly. And it's arrogance for that person to get up here and say, well, that person sure is slow. He can't seem to get it. Don't they get it? Well, let's swap baggage for a weekend and see how well you do. Principle, leave them alone. Human viewpoint may conclude the person to be less than a desirable specimen, and they may well be. Grace orientation will enable you to view them as a recovering sinner just like you are. Thus, point 13, recognition of their perfect righteousness motivates unconditional love. 14, consideration of their equal station in the royal family encourages fraternal devotion. 15. Recognition of their perfect status in the eyes of God will generate a willingness to show deference to them as superiors. Wow. That is going to take some expansion. And I will call this an analysis of the phrase, esteem others more highly than yourself. That is a principle that's associated with that statement in verse 10. Before closing, let's review that. With reference to your brotherly love, be devoted to each other. That is a fraternal devotion. With reference to honor, let each one of you esteem others more highly than yourself. Now, point 16 again, or 15, excuse me. Recognition of your fellow believers' perfect status in the eyes of God will generate a willingness to show deference to them as superiors. Esteem others more highly than yourself. Now, how do you do that based on the analysis we've just seen? We will see all of the specifics under 14 points beginning on Thursday evening. Father, we're grateful to You for the privilege of noting these concepts and these mandates in Your Word, and we recognize the fact that we are expected to execute these orders. And the only way we can do it consistently is through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and realization that there is a system that we are required to follow and to execute. When we do, You take care of the details. We're blessed, and our impact and our client nation is therefore magnified. It is to that end, therefore, we pray the Holy Spirit will continue to motivate us as we continue to research these doctrines and these concepts. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.